Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc.
I'm thankful for the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us today. I want to ask you a question just for you to ponder for a moment. I want you to think back to the last time that you were completely wowed by something. Like, I mean, just so in awe of what you saw or experienced that it left you in a place of being really speechless. Like, maybe it was something, maybe for some of you, you've been to the beach this summer. And getting to see a sunrise or a sunset, it just brought you to that place again. Maybe it was something else that you've seen, or maybe it was a relationship with a parent that was restored that you never thought would happen, and it just left you that moment like, is this really happening? Or some heroic feat, something. Do you remember that time? When was the last time that you were just in awe of something? I know for me it was a conversation I had several weeks ago with a Messianic Jew. He's Jewish by descent, but he's a believer in Jesus. And he was telling us about a time that he was in Jordan, and it was Easter Sunday. And there was a couple there at church where he was worshiping. They were an Egyptian couple. And he said they were just so ecstatic that morning. And he said it was obvious that there was just something special about this day for them. Yes, it was Easter. Yes, they were worshiping the risen Savior on the day that we set our focus to that so clearly. And so he said, I began to talk with this Egyptian couple in Jordan, and he said, why are you so excited today? And they said, this is the first time in over 5 years that we've been able to go to church together. He said, what are you talking about? They said, well, you've heard the news reports in Egypt, many churches are bombed because of us simply worshiping Jesus. And we have children, and because of that, we alternate Sundays that we go to church, because if the church happens to be bombed that Sunday, we want to make sure that one of us is still here to care for our children. They said, in fact, other couples, they will choose to just go to separate churches as a couple. In case one of the churches is bombed, there will be someone to care for the kids. And I'm telling you, as he's sharing this story, we were having breakfast together, as he was sharing this story, I'm just sitting here just blown away of thinking people come to church, they go to church, putting their lives on the line, they risk their lives going on the line, and every Sunday they get up to do it, and here they were ecstatic, they were so thrilled just because they got to sit next to each other and worship. I was wowed by that. When's the last time you were wowed just by God, by who he is and what he's done? Has God brought you to that place recently of just being reminded, maybe this morning, just in the reading of God's word, being reminded of the voice of the Lord and the beautiful name of who God is? It's just brought you back to that place again. As we continue our series today, Rough, Tough, Poetic, we're going to see from Psalm chapter 8 that for David, creation and understanding how caring God was, it served for him as that catalyst for awe. It brought him to that place of being, in a sense, speechless. In this series of Rough, Tough, Poetic, we're taking a look at David, who was this valiant warrior, this strong political leader, but yet God had stirred his heart in such a way, and a gift that he had was to write beautiful poetry. And as we look at these Psalms, we see some things clearly about who God is. So last week we saw from Psalm 1 that God is judge, right? And blessed is the man, right, who doesn't walk in the way of the wicked, or sit in the council of the sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. Right, but blessed is the man who's like a tree planted by streams of water. And we said that there's a righteous path and a wicked path, and that Psalm 2 helps us understand that the righteous path is by the one that is blessed by taking refuge in him, in Christ. Well, today in Psalm chapter 8, we're going to see that God, I believe, is a caring creator. He's a caring creator. In Psalm 8, we're going to see that David expressed amazement towards God when he reflected on his mighty creation and his special care for humanity. And so here's what I want you to see clearly today, that recognizing God's power and tenderness, it stirs my heart to rightly worship him. Recognizing God's power and tenderness, it stirs my heart to rightly worship him. And so whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, we want you to know we're really glad you're here today. And I think that when we look at Psalm 8, you're going to see that it's significant for you, because I think for all of us, we've had moments in our life where we've looked at creation, whether that's a starry night, whether that's a sunset or a sunrise, maybe that's looking over the Grand Canyon or even looking at the Washita River, and we see it and we just go, man, something, or more specific, someone has to be so spectacular that they could create this. And in the midst of that, when we think about that, it can turn questions to ourselves, like it will for David, about what does that mean for us? What is our place in this immense world that has been created? Do we have value as a human being in light of the immense creation around us? And I think we're going to see in Psalms 8 that it's going to point us back to the author of that creation, and it's going to show you today why you have value. So his power and his tenderness, it stirs us to worship him, but I want us to dig in and to see more specifically what that looks like. Let's begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read through the entire chapter. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So recognizing God's power and tenderness, it stirs my heart to rightly worship him. The first thing I want us to see here from verse 1 and 2 is that we should worship God because of his glory. In and of itself, we should worship God simply because of his glory. Now, if you notice there, when we were reading chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 9 are the exact same verse. And before we get to a place of just going, okay, yeah, that's kind of how he's opening and how he's closing, but really the substance is in the middle. Well, there is substance in the middle, but there's also substance in verse 1 and verse 9. He begins by saying, O Lord, our Lord. If you look at your Bible, you can see that there's two different ways that Lord is written out here. The first one, at least in my translation, Lord, it's all uppercase. And the second one, it's an uppercase L and then lowercase the rest of the way. It's helping us to see the distinction of what David was saying here in the original language. So he says two different names of God here. The first one is Yahweh. He says, O Lord, O Yahweh. This is the covenant name of God. What he's saying is he looks at creation. He's saying that all this creation I see, this is not just the work of a God. This is the work of my God. This is the work of my God that has made a covenant special relationship with me. The second one is Adon, which means master or Lord. So he's saying, you're my God. And then he says, you're my master. You are my Lord. And what does he say about this Lord? What does he say about him? He says that his name is majestic in all the earth. And he says that you have set your glory among or above the heavens. Now these, hear me, these phrases, they sound good, right? God, your name is magnificent in all the earth, and you have set your glory. We hear that, we nod our head at that, but what does that really mean? What does it mean for us today? If we're going to recognize God's power and tenderness is going to stir our heart to worship, what does it mean here that his name is majestic in all the earth and that he has set his glory above the heavens? Well, first of all, the use of the word name there. Like we just got done singing, right? How beautiful is the name. Right? Why would he use the idea of name here, that your name is majestic? Well, see, understanding of the name of God here being a manifestation of God's character, it's all that God is. Did you ever have that moment when you were trying to name your children? You're going back and forth, and you finally figured out the name you wanted to use, like you knew it for sure. And so you throw it out there with confidence, but also a little hesitation, because what if they don't like it? What if they shoot it down? And you throw it out there, and you're like, this is it, I got it, and you're... Your spouse says, no, there's no way we're doing that, because I had a third cousin's friend back in second grade who had a brother, and he was the most annoying little kid in the world, and I cannot name my child that. Anyone, you've been there before? You see, your spouse doesn't really have an issue with the name. The spouse has an issue with what that name represents. And what David here is thinking about creation, When he's reflecting on what's been created and he's reflecting about the name of God, the association that he has with the name of God is majesty. It is splendor. He's saying here that God's creation, it displays that God is incomparable, that he is mighty, he is splendid, and he is special. He's saying, God, the manifestation of who you are is majestic. It's who you are. You have set your glory above the heavens. So with this beautiful verbiage that he uses here, he reinforces the grandeur of God. He's saying from the earth to the heavens and everywhere in between, God, your glory is present. It's present. The idea of God's glory here, the glory being the sum or the weight of all of God's attributes. It's the fullness of who God is. It's God's holiness. It's his distinct otherness from creation on display. He's saying, God, it's everywhere. Your glory is everywhere, from the earth to the heavens. John Calvin says it this way, wherever you cast your eyes, there is no spot in the universe wherein you cannot discern at least some sparks of his glory. You cannot in one glance survey this most vast and beautiful system of the universe in its wide expanse without being completely overwhelmed by the boundless force of its brightness. This skillful ordering of the universe is for us a sort of mirror in which we can contemplate God who is otherwise invisible. Calvin's reflecting the heart of David here. He's saying, God, when I look at creation, it serves as a mirror of your glory, and what it reveals is this: you are majestic. In verse 2 here, understanding that we should worship God because of his glory, verse 2, David demonstrates one of the ways that he does it. Look at what he says here. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy of the avenger. One of the ways that God demonstrates his glory is that he uses the weak and the vulnerable as a stronghold against those who would come with their perceived power against the one true God. Right, when you think of the mouths of babies and infants, you don't really think of strength or a stronghold, do you? Like in our nursery right now, we may have some kids that are tearing into things, but it's not necessarily because of their strength, it's because they're curious. But you don't think of mouths of babies and infants as a stronghold, but yet the glory of God is this, is that he can use the weak and the vulnerable to assert his strength in this world. In fact, he says here that he steals his foes. That word stills there, it's the same word that's used of God when he takes his Sabbath in creation. Psalm 8 is very closely connected with the creation account in Genesis. So it says on the seventh day that God what? He rested, right? He stopped from his work. And what it's saying here about the glory of God and the greatness of God is this, is that he can use the weak and the vulnerable to still or stop those that would have perceived power against him. And it's not just stopping them for a day, it is stopping them for all time. It reminds us of 1 Corinthians 1:27 that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, right? That God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. David worships God because of his glory, and here's the thing, when you realize it, you do too. When you realize the true nature of God's glory, when you realize how majestic his name is in all the earth, you know what it does? It stirs your heart to worship him. And so often in my life, the thing that stirs my heart to worship are things of lesser value. There are things that their name is not majestic in all the earth, that is not set in the heavens. I felt like I got a picture of this even yesterday. Some of you are aware that Justin Ellis, who plays for the Los Angeles Raiders, who's a hometown boy, went to Neville High School. He hosted a camp this weekend for kids, a football camp, and had many NFL players here with him. One of those being Dak Prescott, the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. I heard that amen. It's the quarterback of the Cowboys. Right, greatest football organization that's ever existed. The quarterback. He's here, right? On the football field at Neville. And so I take my oldest son to go, and my oldest son's participating in this camp, and there's Dak Prescott out there running around. He's talking with kids and talking with reporters and talking with coaches and taking pictures and signing autographs. And here's what I found was that I was watching his every move. I was watching what Dak was doing, and I was seeing all these. I was observing him. My eyes were glued to him because he's the quarterback of the Cowboys. And I have to tell you, just in a moment of transparency, there was a conviction for me. I thought to myself, I was standing on like the 40-yard line on the visitor side at Neville, and as I was watching him, it occurred to me, my son is on the far opposite side of the field. And for the entire time, my eyes had been focused on Dak. The truth is, Dak is going to get, he got in a car, he got an airplane, and he went back to his house, but my boy, who loves me, is coming home with me. You see, it convicted me in that moment that I had set my value, or I had set my attention, I was ascribing worth to something, honestly, of lesser value in my life. What I should have been doing. Not that it was bad to watch him, to see what he was doing, to take notice of him. But my affections had moved off to the joy of watching my boy do something that he loves and to just watching this man, a mere mortal man. See, for David, he recognizes God's power. He recognizes that not just anyone creates this, that this is not just anyone's glory. This is God's glory, and the universe is full of it, and it stirs his heart back to worship. He says, I'm going to ascribe worth to that of most value. David is reminded that God is greater than all created reality, is in authority over it. And so the question for you today, the question for me today is this: does my life reflect not just an awareness that there is a God, but does my life reflect a life that ascribes worth to God? Do I see the glory of God in creation? Do I see how creation mirrors God's otherness, his splendor, and does my life respond to that by ascribing him worth? But what if it went farther? Think about this for a moment. What if it went even farther than the fact that God's glory is from the earth to the heavens and everywhere in between? Right? If we're going to recognize God's power and his tenderness, if it stirs our heart to worship and we understand that we worship God because of his glory, because of his power, what if it goes even farther? Well, it does. Look with me in verse 3 and 4. He says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You see, we should worship God not just because of his glory. We should worship God because he cares for us. It's almost as if David, that young shepherd boy, reminded of those days of laying out in the fields, watching the sheep, staring up at the starry skies. You're thinking, God, when I see all of this, when I see your creation, when I think about how powerful and mighty you are, I'm reminded of how little I am. I'm reminded that I'm just this puny human being that is here for a season and then gone. God, do you even know I'm here? God, because you've created something so grandiose, so immense, so spectacular, do I have any value? In fact, we see here in verse 3, notice what he says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. He's recognizing God as creator, and then he says, what about me? What about me? And here's where he lands. He says that God created it all with the command of his voice, but yet, in the intricacy of his creation, he cares about me. In verse 4, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Two descriptors that he uses here about how God feels or acts towards us. The first one, he says, you're mindful of me. You remember me. Have you ever gotten that text message at 11:30 at night saying, happy birthday? You're thankful the person sent that, right? And some, I'm guilty of that. I've sent that before. You're thankful, but you're thinking, that probably wasn't a priority for them today if they sent it to me at 11:30 at night, right? But what about that person that when you show up to work, there's a gift sitting on your desk saying happy birthday? It tells you something. Right? David's saying, when I look at creation, here's what I understand, is that God, you are mindful of me, you remember me, but it's not just that. He says, the Son of Man, this is talking about humanity in general, you care for them. It's not just that you remember them, you care for them. There is a step, God, that you take towards us. David's overwhelmed that this glorious and majestic God is tender towards him. And he takes action towards him. And so we worship
God because we realize that this great and splendid, majestic God cares for you and he cares for me. Right? Peter reminded us that we're to cast our cares on God. Why? Because he cares for us. And I think David here would say we worship God because he cares for us. Can we just let that sink in for a moment? Right now, where you find yourself in your situation, what's going on in your family, what's going on in your work, what's going on in your finances and all those things in your life, the things that bring you worry, the things that bring you stress, right now God looks on your life and he says this, I care about you and I care about those things. Right? So often we can just skip over this and we can just miss it. We may know it, but it's easy for us to forget it. Would you hear me today with whatever you walked into this room with? For those that are watching, for wherever you find yourself today, would you hear me clearly as I can say it? God cares for you. With billions of people around the globe, God cares for you. And David says in response to that, we just worship him. We worship that God knows my name. For David, God cared for him by demonstrating, he demonstrated it by protecting Israel from their surrounding enemies. And for you, God has demonstrated his care for you by rescuing you from your greatest enemy, which is sin and death. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has demonstrated his love for you and his care for you by sending his son to take care of your greatest need. You see, seeing God's tenderness and care for us, it should stir our hearts to rightfully worship the one that cares for us. And here's the great part. It doesn't stop there. Look at verse 5. He says, yet you have made him, so he's speaking of humanity, he's speaking of you and me, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Some translations say God there. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings or God and crowned him with glory and honor. So we worship God because he gives us value. You understand as a human that you have a special, you are a special and unique creation. You have a value that nothing else in creation has. You're an image bearer of God. And so we worship him because of that. He says there that we're crowned with glory and honor. This isn't a glory and honor that we boast in, but it is a glory and honor that we receive because of the one that we represent. In 1979, there was a man in Syria who was a farmer. And he was plowing his fields. He was getting ready for the coming season. He was doing the hard work, plowing up his fields. And he came to a place where his plow hit something. And there was that moment of frustration. If you've ever done a project around the house and you have an interruption, right, it just drives you crazy. There was that moment of frustration for him. I've got things to do. I've got to knock this out. And now all of a sudden I've hit this plow. And what is this? And the way I've got to get this rock out of the way. And he begins to move the dirt. And what he discovered is it wasn't just a rock. It was a statue. It was from hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years back. It was a statue of the Assyrian king. And here's why this statue is significant. Because in this ancient statue, on the inscription of the statue, it said that this statue was in the image and the likeness of the king. That word image and likeness, it is used of you and me in our being created like God. We are created in his image and his likeness. And what they discovered is that in that time, this Assyrian king, what he would do is he had this vast kingdom that he was to oversee. But yet he's just one man. And so what he did is he had these life-size statues that were built in his image and his likeness. And they were placed throughout his kingdom so that when his people saw these statues, they would be reminded of the power and the authority of this invisible king that was far off. And the Bible says that you are created in the image and the likeness of God. You see, God said there are to be no graven images. There is to be no image that is created to represent me. That as creation, we have value because we are in the image and the likeness of God. It means that you're not just a servant to do his bidding. You're not just peasants at his disposal to do as you wish. That you are the means through which God is revealed and known. He's given you value, and for that you should worship him. I was visiting with a young lady recently. She's not a believer. And she's struggling in her life. Some people in her life that should have loved her have not loved her well. Some of you,
You recognize that? You've experienced that in your life? She spent the last three years of her life really struggling and trying to find value and meaning for her. For her, she's heard the voice of our culture that said, well, really, you find your value by the way that you look. If you look pretty, people will want you and desire you, and everyone wants to be wanted, and so you need to look better, you need to look pretty. And for 3 years, she struggled with an eating disorder to try to look better in the world's eyes. And as I visited with her, I could just hear the struggle in her voice. I could hear the longing in her voice. Can I tell you what a joy it was in that moment to tell her, listen, there is a value that you have that can never come from our culture. There's a value that you have that honestly can never come from yourself. There is a value that you have, an infinite value, because you are a special and unique creation of God Almighty. See, knowing our value, knowing that we're created in Him, it stirs us to worship. But finally, I want you to see this. Look with me in verse 6 through 8. He says, you have given man dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. This is, again, a picture back here to Genesis 1, Genesis 2 of creation. So we worship God because he cares for us. We worship God because he gives us value. But finally here, we worship God because he gives us purpose. He gives us purpose. But God has not just sent us out to go and do as we please. But he has given you as a special, unique creation to live on purpose, that we are to mimic God's authority with the authority that he has graciously loaned to us over the rest of creation. He has sent you, he has sent me to be ambassadors to rule in his place. And notice what it says here in verse 6, that you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. This is allusion to a king that's been victorious in battle that would go to his foe and would place his foot on the neck of his foe to demonstrate that he has been victorious, that now that person is subjected to his authority, to his rule. And he's reminding us, David is reminding us here, when he thinks about God, he's saying, God, you have given us that authority that mimics your authority. You see, recognizing God's power and tenderness, it stirs us to rightly worship him. Honestly, we look at our lives and we think about our lives, and there are a lot of things that we see in our life that we do have subjection over, dominion over. For some of us, we own a cat. You know you don't have dominion over that thing, right? But we see things in our life that we go, yeah, that makes sense. I can see that authority. But can I tell you, there's one thing in your life that you don't have authority over? It's called death. You don't have authority over it. It comes for all of us. And here's what I love is this God that cares for you, that even though we've rebelled against him and sinned against him, and because of that, that now we're not just ruling or having authority over death and sin. The Bible says that we're slaves to it. We don't own it. It owns us. That because God cares for you, he's made a way for you to no longer be a slave to that sin and to death. In fact, the author of Hebrews reminds us of that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 through 9, it says this, for it was not angels that God subjected the world to come, which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere that what is man, that you are mindful of him, or the son of man, that you care for him. You made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now listen to what he says here. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. This is an important sentence. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Here's what he means by that. Because of sin, because sin has entered into this world, creation is not as it should be. There's a day that is coming. He says, not yet. There's a day that is coming when the world would be reconciled and all be right. But he's saying, not now. But look at what he says in verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death
for everyone. You see, Psalm 8 tells us something about Jesus. It tells us that even though sin and death are our masters because we live in it, that what we see is Jesus. That Jesus came so that we would not have to be in subjection to sin and death, that he took care of that for us. I've shared with you before, one of the unique things about me as God's special creation is I'm colorblind. Now, I tell people I'm colorblind, not stupid, so don't ask me what color a stop sign is. I know. But I'm colorblind, and I have moments that are humbling in that. Like when you're shopping and you have to ask your 4-year-old and your 7-year-old what color a shirt is. But one of the things, and you may have seen the videos of this recently, is they've now made these glasses that people who are colorblind can actually see correctly. And what's even more amazing is, and I think I'm correct on this, is that they make these glasses for people that, for whatever reason, only see in black and white and grayscale, that they can see colors for the very first time. It's kind of a side note, but I had a friend in college who only saw in grayscale, and we would often sing to him, Jesus loves little children, gray and gray and gray and gray, right? but these people, like my friend Scott, they can take these glasses and they can put them on and see color for the first time. And it's amazing when you watch these videos. One was a gentleman, I think he was in his 50s, so he's been 50 years of only seeing in grayscale. And he puts these glasses on. It was at a birthday party, I believe, and he puts them on, and he looks down at his pants, and he goes, blue jeans. Like he got it for the first time, like they're actually blue. And he gets up, and he walks outside or out from under the awning, and he begins to look up at the sky. He begins to look at the trees. He looks at the ground. He's not saying anything. He's just standing there. No one else is saying anything. They're just observing this man. And he turns around, and there's just tears that are streaming down his face. You see, he saw creation in a way like he had never seen it before. And in Psalm chapter 8, although David had seen creation before, it brought him back to that moment of, in a sense, putting those glasses on again and being reminded who this Creator is. And not just who this Creator is, but putting on these glasses again to seeing that this is not just a Creator that is a far and distant God sitting on a throne detached from creation, but this was, in fact, a God who is involved in creation, and not just involved in creation, he is involved in my life. And so David puts these glasses on, and it stirs his heart to ascribe worth to the one of utmost value. Let me ask you today, have you gotten used to the colors of this world? Have you moved past the place of being overwhelmed that all that we see in creation, from the most beautiful sunset to looking over a sunrise, to hearing the most beautiful piece of music, to seeing heroic steps of faith, have you moved past the place of remembering that those things reflect the glory and the greatness of God?
Hi, I'm Nathan Newfang, Young Married Adults Pastor here at First West. Thanks for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First West by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.